coast to coast all across the United States and Canada. This is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to our callers, just a quick reminder, as always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Also, we are offering a very special resource for your gift all this month. It is titled, With God on Our Side, and it deals with the very real and prominent front and center issue of Zionism, particularly Christian Zionism, as it is called. And I've always felt that it is my duty as president of the Christian Research Institute to help you discern, and the operative word here is discern, the big issues. And I do that whether it's politically correct or not. And that's why I feel strongly called to the Lord at this very important juncture in history to put a resource into your hands as soon as possible. Again, it's titled, With God on Our Side. It's a DVD that addresses the very real specter of racial discrimination in the hallowed regions of Israel. Never forget that this has a historical precedent that goes all the way back to the apostles. All one needs to do is think James. Previously, he, along with the rest of the disciples, labored under a grievous misconception. They expected Jesus to establish Israel as a sovereign Jewish state. In fact, the notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they asked, remember this, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What does Jesus do? He says, yes. No. He not only corrects their erroneous thinking, but he expands their provincial horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea to the farthest reaches of the earth. The words are epic. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. In effect, Jesus left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, to embrace the earth, and never again entertain the notion of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. Simply put, they were no longer permitted to view Israel in exclusivistic categories. Their sights instead had been elevated to an Israel inclusive of Jew and Gentile. In fact, remember the Jerusalem Council. There, James identified the new covenant reality as the antitypical fulfillment of the well-known prophecy that God would restore David's fallen tent so that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name. And then James underscores the reality that Abraham was not to be the father of a nation, but the father of many nations. When God promised Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, those blessings and cursings, they pertain not simply to the faithful remnant of ethnic Israel, but to true Israel. True Israel consisting of every person who through faith has been adopted into the family of God. Only after Peter had experienced the vision of unclean food in Joppa did he comprehend the mystery of the gospel and He exudes, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. So rather than focusing on an exclusively Jewish kingdom, Paul, like Peter, rejoices that Messiah's reign extends to faithful Gentiles throughout the earth who, on account of Christ, are no longer foreigners, no longer aliens. They're fellow citizens with God's people. They're members of God's household of faith. Again, the DVD, it's an important issue. It has geopolitical ramifications. It is available for your gift. You can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or just pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000. And the letter CRI, first up today, Don. He's listening in Oklahoma, Oklahoma, KQCV. Hi, Don.
How are you doing, sir?
Doing well.
I appreciate you taking my call. I know this costs a lot of money, and I hope you don't mind me comparing you to a modern-day apostle. That doesn't cause you to blush or embarrass you, does it?
Well, I am a fellow sojourner on the road to the celestial kingdom with you and everybody else. And you know, the more I learn as I do the Bible Instrument broadcast, and I've been doing it over 22 years, the more I realize how little I know on the scope of what could be known. And so we're learning together.
Okay, I appreciate that. Last week, you guys, well, because we know that compliments are like perfume, right? You inhale them, you don't swallow them, right?
Mm-hmm.
So last week, you guys, you and another fellow, were speaking about the expression in Acts chapter 2 where the writer says, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized." And there was contention between you and the other fellow, not contention, just a little bit of disagreement as to what the expression that "they that gladly received his word" meant. And you, I believe you contended that it meant that they were saved before they were baptized. And there was a little bit of back and forth there between y'all about baptism and your exclamation about what that statement meant. And I believe you said that it meant that they that received the word were saved. And I thought maybe just a better hermeneutic than speculating about that could be if we go back to what Jesus actually said in Mark 16:15-16. Instead of letting the book of Acts or a statement or my ideology about it interpret what it might mean, go back to what he said when he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Just a quick example, then I'll let you respond to it. For example, if I came up on the example of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, I look at the expression, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" I could speculate all day about why he said that or what he meant by it or why Philip told him to do it, but I could probably better serve if I go back to Mark 16:15-16, and then that answers it for me versus speculating about what a statement may mean. So I don't know. I just thought I'd throw that out there as a, you know, means for other people to see the other side of the issue maybe, and maybe you have a different opinion about it. And then I have one quick follow-up question. It won't take very long, I promise you.
Well, I mean, you couldn't be more incorrect in what you're saying, because in the long ending of Mark, and by the way, if you look at most modern translations, you'll recognize that through the tenacity of the text, the autograph emerges, and most modern translations note that the most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16:9-20. But remember that Christ makes belief the condition for conversion even here, and non-belief with or without baptism the condition for condemnation. Furthermore, I think that you are right in one sense, that you want to look at the whole panoply of Scripture to understand what a word or phrase means within a context, because words or phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the content allows them to have, that the context prevails upon in terms of meaning. And in this particular context, you have in Acts chapter 2, the statement that Peter is making in his sermon, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." And I was simply pointing out to the previous caller, I don't remember the call, to be quite honest with you, but this is what I would say in general. I was pointing out that if you get to verse 41, the very verse that you that you underscored, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The context makes clear that 3,000 repented, and in response to repentance, they were baptized. So there's nothing in the context that supposes, as the prologue to your question supposes, that baptism is necessary for salvation. The whole of Scripture makes clear that you're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's nothing you can do, no work that you can do in order to be saved. So you're saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Baptism is a means by which you are set apart. And therefore, baptism biblically, again, looking at the panoply of Scripture, baptism is the means of setting apart, saying that I've been buried to my old life, I've been raised to newness of life. It is a testimony to both the believing world and the unbelieving world that you're no longer part of a Caesar cult in the first century context, but you are now saying Christ is Lord. I think it's important that you contextualize what's going on in the historical narrative by the didactic or the teaching passages of Scripture, which makes clear that you're saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You're set apart through baptism. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Daniel next. He's listening in Brooklyn, New York, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
All right. I need your help in helping to facilitate my thinking on the issue of tithing. I have your complete answer book, and I'm looking at your entry for the question, is the tithe for today? And one of the things that stood out for me that you wrote in there, you said, of all the questions I am asked to answer, this is beyond a doubt the most difficult, not only because the subject of tithing is hotly debated, but because I must confess that I personally have not always been faithful in giving a tenth or more in the work of the Lord. And throughout the years, I think I've been listening to you since maybe 2009 or 2010, I picked up a few things that you've said about tithing. And one of the ones that actually stood out to me, which is in the entry as well, as you said, that Randy Alcorn has said, tithing may well be regarded as the training wheels of giving. And over the time, throughout my walk with the Lord, I've looked at tithing no longer as a mandate, but as something that I've graduated to, in that I no longer look at tithing as something that I need to do. I need to give 10% of my income to the church, but that I want to give as though there's no mandate or no requirement for me to do so. But lately I've been feeling a little guilty because I give, but it's not necessarily this less than the 10% that I would for tithing. And for me, it's more of an issue of the heart. Like, I want to give to my church so that it can do what it can within the community for the body of believers, so on and so forth. I want to give to the church, but my giving is less than 10%. So I guess my question would be, to if you could help me out, should I feel guilty that I give less than the 10% that pastors, even my pastors, requiring that, because I'm in the leadership position now too in the church, that the leaders at least and everybody within the church should be at least tithing 10%. And then if you want to give on top of that, you should. Should I feel guilty about not necessarily thinking about tithing that I must give, but that I'm giving willfully, from the heart, but it's less than the 10% required for the tithe.
Well, I think you have said a lot of things very eloquently and correctly, but the issue of guilt is not the primary focus. The primary focus is to learn to depend upon the Lord, and then to want to extend his kingdom rather than our own. And so we learn to give, as Moses said, so that we may revere the Lord our God always. And in giving, what we're doing is demonstrating that we trust in the arm of God as opposed to the arm of flesh. And when you start trusting in the arm of God and it becomes tangible for you, then you end up falling in the bosom of God, into the lap of God, and you have that dance with the divine, that relationship that you desire to have. And in the process, you start to see things from the perspective of fulfilling his kingdom work. And that's really the issue. And a lot of that comes through in what you have said. Got to leave it at that, coming up to station break.
Hank Hanegraaff is preaching at Transformation Church in Indian Land, South Carolina, July 14th and 15th. Hank will discuss the authority of Scripture and answer the most vital question, has God spoken? Again, that's this Saturday at 4 and 6 p.m. and Sunday morning at 9 and 11 a.m. at Transformation Church in Indian Land, South Carolina. For more information, go to equip.org/events. That's equip.org/events, or call 888-7000-CRI. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast in a moment. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your... Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-274. That's 888-7000-274. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. Thank you. leading Christian Zionist Michael Evans considers Palestinians a tainted and brainwashed people and contends that Palestine belongs exclusively to those who are racially and religiously Jewish. How do we respond knowing some of the people Evans denounces are our brothers and sisters in Christ? Hear the stories of Palestinian Christians firsthand on the eye-popping DVD With God on Our Side. It's our thank you for your support gift of any amount today so we can continue sharing the truths you need to hear. To give, just call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Debbie listening in Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Debbie.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm okay. I'm a little bit confused. My husband and I have been trying to find a church, and we've been talking about pastors we've heard on the radio. And I know I've heard you talk about Joel Osteen, but I would be interested in hearing again what your objections are to him. I stopped listening to him because he didn't seem to talk about doctrine very much at all.
Well, yeah, and I mean, I think when he does talk about doctrine, he messes it all up. So he doesn't have Jesus Christ finishing the work of atonement on the cross. Rather, Jesus Christ has to go to hell to finish the work of atonement. And even then, Jesus doesn't complete the work of atonement. So this is a muddling of the gospel of atonement, and it is in direct contradiction to what Jesus Christ says on the cross, which is, on the cross it is finished, the debt has been paid, no further debt needs to be paid. But I think what's of most concern to me, quite frankly, is that Joel Osteen will teach people that, in essence, faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. So this is a complete redefinition of faith. Now it becomes faith in my own faith, which, by the way, is credulity, as opposed to faith in my God. And so you have a redefinition of one of the most salient principles in all of Scripture. And Joel Osteen is continuously taking texts out of context and using those texts as pretexts. And unfortunately, most of the people that listen to him are unaware of what he's doing. I'll give an example. He will say, the Scripture tells us that we are to call the things that are not as if they were. Well, Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says nothing of the sort. What he does is he takes Romans 4:17 and he turns it on its head. Most people don't recognize that that is what he's doing. If you actually go to the text, what the text communicates is altogether other, because it's not we. The text says God, the God who gives life, calls things that are not as though they were. So the problem is, if you're listening to him and you don't have discernment skills, they're going to swallow the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. Not only that, but when he represents Christianity on major network television, he does so in a manner that once again requires a lot of discernment. Let me give you an example of that. This is what he did not all that long ago. On CNN, he was talking to Wolf Blitzer, and he was answering a question about Mormonism. This is what he said.
A member of your congregation comes to you and says, Joel, I really want to vote for Romney, but I'm concerned because he's a Mormon. I'm not sure he's a Christian. What do you say to that congregant?
Well, my personal view, Wolf, is that when I hear Mitt Romney say that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Christ raised from the dead, that he's his Savior, that's good enough for me. And I would encourage them in the same way. Is, you know what, we don't all have the same views, and I realize Mormonism is not traditional Christianity, but I'm probably a little broader and more open in the fact that when somebody loves Jesus and believes they're the Son of God, that's good for me.
So here he's saying he's broader and more open, as in open-minded, maybe in this case so open-minded that the brains fell out. But he's broad and open-minded such that if someone says he believes in Jesus Christ, well, that's good enough for him. Well, you know, a New Ager or a New Thought metaphysical practitioner says they believe in Jesus Christ. They just define Jesus Christ as a messenger or an avatar. The Mormon says, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but they define Jesus Christ as the spirit brother of Lucifer. The Jehovah's Witness says they believe in Jesus Christ, but to them, Jesus Christ is the Archangel Michael. So obviously, just to believe in Jesus Christ is not sufficient. The question, and this is a question that Jesus Christ himself posed, who do you say that I am? If you say that I'm just an avatar or a messenger, or with a Muslim, you say Christ is a great prophet, that's not good enough. The answer to that question is unequivocal. Jesus is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Jesus is the one who demonstrated that he was God in human flesh. Jesus is the one who is coming back again to put all things to right. Well, if you look at the Mormon Jesus, and going back to the direct question that Wolf Blitzer asked Jill Osteen, if you look at what Mitt Romney believes about Jesus Christ is coming back, but he's going to reign from Missouri. That's where the temple's going to be built. So Mitt Romney has a completely different concept of Jesus Christ, and in fairness, quite frankly, to Mitt Romney, you shouldn't prostitute what he's saying. Mitt Romney is not communicating the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Clearly not communicating that. He's communicating another Jesus. So we shouldn't misrepresent Mitt Romney as though he's communicating the Christ of Christianity. He is not. Now, this is not a political sentiment on my part. I can certainly spend a lot of time talking about how Barack Obama prostitutes Scripture by saying, for example, that Scripture teaches slavery, when the Scripture teaches nothing of the sort. So this is not a political issue, but I'm just saying, when you're asked a specific question as a leader, as a Christian leader, you ought to give an answer that corresponds to reality, not say, well, I'm just more broad than most other Christians, and I accept him. No, the real issue is, who does Mitt Romney say Jesus is? That's a completely different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible.
Yeah. Hank?
Yeah, I'm listening.
Oh, I'm sorry. I had my husband on the other phone on the other ear. I was getting a little bit confused. I know I've heard all this before, and I don't know why I just freeze up and I can't explain it like you do. I'm getting better. I also don't want to talk people out of voting for Romney, because I sure don't want them to vote for Obama again.
Yeah, and this, again, has nothing to... someone like Obama saying what he says about Scripture, that Scripture teaches slavery. If we really believe in a God who teaches slavery, that's not a God we'd want to serve.
Right.
And Obama directly and specifically says that. So I would never want to use as my authority the Bible if the Bible in any way ratifies slavery. So Obama says some absolutely abominable things with respect to the Bible. So this is not a matter of who's the best candidate. This is simply forthrightly saying that Mitt Romney does not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. His theology is not Christian theology, plain and simple. And to say it is Christian theology is doing a disservice not only to the truth, but to Mitt Romney, who believes that Jesus Christ is the spirit brother of Lucifer. In Christian theology, we believe that Jesus Christ created Lucifer. That one is a creation, the other is the creator. That makes all the difference in the world.
Yes, it does. What city in Missouri do they say that the Western Jerusalem is supposed to be? I'm curious since I live in Missouri.
Independence, Missouri. But in fact, while we're speaking, I just looked this up in one of my resources. Is called Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, and this is precisely what Mitt Romney says. So now I'm going to quote him directly. Throughout the Bible, Christ appears in Jerusalem, splits the Mount of Olives. By the way, I don't know if you can hear the background noise. There's a lot of thunder in the air out here right now. But he splits the Mount of Olives to stop the war that's coming in to kill all the Jews. Our church believes that, he says. We also believe that over the 1,000 years that follows the millennium, he will reign from two places, that the law will come forth from one place in Missouri, and the other will be in Jerusalem. That's how he put it. And of course, his leader, Joseph Smith, believed that the Garden of Eden was located in western Missouri, that Adam would return to the state of Missouri to prepare the way for the millennium. And he even claimed to have discerned that a pile of rocks he stumbled upon were the remains of an altar Adam had built with his own hands in Davies County. So, they have a completely different idea with respect to Christianity. There's no way that you can harmonize it. And above all, we say the Bible is our authority. The Mormon says, no, not the Bible. The Book of Mormon is the authority. It is the most credible of all books. In fact, the exact quotation is, it is the most correct of any book on earth, the keystone to our religion. So they have a completely different authority.
The proof was talked about with the DNA testing to prove that all the other tribes that he claimed came from North America. Who did that study and who could I refer?
Well, we actually, in terms of the anthropology, we actually have a DVD available. You can check it out on the web. We have a DVD, and that DVD shows that from the standpoint of anthropology, the Jaredites, the Levites, the Nephites could not be Semitic in origin, as the Mormons claim that they are. So there are two problems, archaeology and anthropology. I deal with the archaeology in my book, Has God Spoken? The anthropology is dealt with in a DVD. Again, you can find it at equip.org.
I definitely am going to do that. Thank you for going over all that again. I've heard it, and then I just blank out when somebody starts asking me. I just know I didn't want to listen to him, you know, because I feel like I am getting drawn into his positive message. Even times that I've been able to record him and then listen again, then I can start, as you say, discerning better what he's trying to do.
Yeah, and that's the operative word. The operative word is discern. We ought to have discernment skills so that we can discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light. And ultimately, as I said in the opening of this broadcast today, we want discernment skills so that we can embrace the life of Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. So it's not enough to have correct doctrine. We want to embrace the life of Jesus Christ so that we can experientially know that Christ is more real to us than the flesh upon our bones. Be right back with more answers.
Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will be right back.
If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD, With God on Our Side. Our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. There's no question that the modern state of Israel has a right to exist, and we should defend that right. But how far should Christians go in supporting Israel's policies towards the Palestinians, especially when some of those Palestinians are our brothers and sisters in Christ? Hear from Palestinian Christians and respected theologians on the DVD With God on Our Side, our gift to you when you partner with CRI today with a gift of any amount. Your gift helps create more of the broadcast you love. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Gary listening in Kansas City, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Gary.
How you doing, Hank?
Well, thank you.
Good. It's been a pleasure listening to you.
Thank you.
I just had a couple questions for you about in 1 Samuel, in chapter 15, verse 35, it says that God regretted Saul. Or it says that the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And I was wondering, why would he regret? He knows everything, so he knew going into the deal with Saul that what was the outcome was going to be and everything that Saul was going to do. So I was wondering if you could kind of explain that regret to me. And then also a follow-up question about the deal with David when, David was introduced to Saul at the first time as playing the harp for him when the spirit came over Saul and he was upset or whatever. And then again with Goliath when David went in to talk to Saul, and it was like they had met for the first time. I don't quite understand the what's going on there with the two different introductions of David to Saul.
Yeah. Well, the basic thing that you have to understand in the answer to your questions is that the Bible uses what are known as anthropomorphisms, which is to say the Bible speaks in language that humans can relate to. So throughout the Bible, you can find statements such that God was grieved and regretted that he had created humankind to begin with. Because of their sin. You can see that God says to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" Well, obviously, God didn't lose his omniscience. So these are anthropomorphisms. They're heavenly condescensions. They're speaking in language that we can relate to. But by way of analogy, when we had kids, before we had them, we knew that our kids would sin. We knew that our kids would do wrong. We knew that with 100% certainty, and yet we chose to have them. So the fact that God knows should in no way necessitate the notion that God would not have a people, or God would not allow a king. And by the way, allowing a king is the operative word, because God had wanted to rule directly over a people. The people instead wanted to be like the other nations and have their own king. But rather than the king being a mouthpiece for God, the king prostituted himself with the practices of evil nations that surrounded them, and that's why God was grieved. And so the language itself is a heavenly condescension so that we might understand what is going on. But again, the fact that God knows what is going to happen does not of necessity mean that what happens is fatalistically determined. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Wayne Franklin, Kentucky, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Wayne.
Hello, how are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Fine. I just had a quick question. What I've always considered, it's always been called the six-pointed star of David. I've heard that it's not really the Star of David, but it's an occult symbol, kind of like the pentagram. If you have anything on that, I'll go ahead and hang up and just listen to you on the radio.
Yeah, well, look, I've said this many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal, they take on the meaning that the context allows them to have, and I think that same principle holds true with the Star of David. The Star of David is not something that you find in the Bible as an illustration you find in one of the margins. It's something that arose in the Middle Ages, and it was a symbol that is adopted by Judaism, and that symbol has the meaning that Judaism attaches to it. That meaning is hardly occult in terms of its symbolism. Now, if a Mormon uses it, and Mormonism has used it, Mormonism uses it in a different way. If Islam uses it, and Islam has used it, Islam uses it in a different way. The same thing with Eastern religions, the same thing with Hinduism. So the symbol takes on the meaning that the culture allows the symbol to have. So I wouldn't worry in any sense that this has occult underpinnings. No, they are using this to highlight David is Israel's quintessential king. Of course, we would take this to a whole different level as Christians and say not only was David Israel's quintessential king, but David was a type pointing forward to the one who forever sits upon the throne of David, and that one is Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe himself. We'll go back to the phone lines now, talk to Kayla in Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Kayla.
Hi, Hank. I have a question, and I actually have two questions. My first question is, and I'm trying to find the best way to word this, will God create again? We were created for his glory and to worship him and to serve him, and we messed that up, of course. And so I know that he's going to end all of this, and make a new heaven and a new earth. But would he, is there anywhere in the Bible that says that he's going to create again? If we were created to glorify him and to worship him, would he not want to do that again so that he could get what we didn't give him?
Well, that's not really what the message of the Bible is. The message of the Bible is not that God scraps things and starts over with a new people, but God redeems things. And that's precisely the message of Scripture. So it is not a new set of people that God creates, but it is the people that inhabited the planet that God resurrects. That's why Jesus, echoing the words of Daniel in Daniel 12, says, "Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So again, the point is that God is going to resurrect some to eternal life, some to everlasting destruction. With respect to the universe itself, what God does is he resurrects the universe. The universe now groans in travail. It is waiting its liberation from bondage to decay. But that liberation is going to take place, and when it does, this universe will be transformed. It's as though out of the womb of earth there is birthed a new heaven and a new earth. And the reason I put it that way is we need to understand that there's continuity between the world that is and the world that will be. It's not an altogether different cosmos. So in 2 Peter 3:13 and in Revelation 21:1, the Greek word used to designate the newness of the new cosmos is not neos, but kainos. The word neos means new in time or origin, whereas the word kainos means new in nature or in quality. So the expression a new heaven and a new earth means not the emergence of a cosmos totally other than the present one, but the creation of a universe which, though it has been gloriously renewed, is in continuity with the present universe. So as there's a continuity between our present bodies and our resurrected bodies, so too there's a continuity between the present physical universe and the one that we will inhabit throughout eternity.
Okay, I see what you're saying. So it's not really that it's going to be totally scrapped, like you said, and remade more than it's going to be renewed into a better, into the, I guess, the newness of what it already was.
Yeah, so when Peter says that the present heavens and earth will pass away, he is communicating that the cosmos will be thoroughly transformed, not totally terminated. And I think, you know, I've often used the caterpillar as an example. The caterpillar is instructive in that it's an eating machine. It crawls along a little leaf. It can't fly. But at one juncture in its existence, it starts spinning its own casket. It's called a chrysalis. Then it goes, as it were, into the casket and dies. The death means that its constituent parts devolve into some kind of mysterious molecular soup. But out of that mysterious molecular soup comes an altogether different being. The butterfly hardly has any correspondence to the caterpillar. It is no longer an eating machine. It takes nectar out of plants. It has wings that the caterpillar didn't have. So it's the same physically, but it's different organizationally. And I think that's a perfect analogy, not only for our resurrected bodies, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, but also for the redemption of an earth that now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay.
That is a really good analogy for it. I'm going to use that. I'm going to share that with other people. And then my second question is, I'm kind of struggling because I'm not really a new Christian, but I'm new to my Bible and really obeying and really working on my relationship with the Lord. And so I had some old things that I did in my life relationship-wise, and I kind of put those things away, and now those things are coming back, and actually it's a past relationship. And the verse that keeps coming to my mind is the verse that talks about silly women that are always studying but never coming into the full knowledge of the truth. You know, but I'm not sure what verse that is or where that is in the Bible, but I feel like that's kind of me. I'm always in my Bible. I listen to you every day. I'm constantly feeding myself with the Word of God, but I feel like my actions are never coming into the full knowledge of the truth that I'm receiving. And so I guess my question is where does the transition come from being more worldly to more spiritual?
Yeah,
you know what I mean?
Yeah, there's a wristband that I designed as a result of a friend of mine who talked about the importance of embracing the life of Christ. On that bracelet, I have something that Paul communicates to Timothy: watch your life and doctrine closely. So on the one hand, we have to embrace life. On the other hand, we have to have correct doctrine. But embracing life means that we take or participate in the means of grace, the means of growth. And it's very simple in terms of alliteration. It's amen, which reminds you of prayer. It's B, which reminds you of the Bible. Get into the Word of God. Get the Word of God into you. It's C, church. Be a vital, reproducing member of a healthy, well-balanced church. D, embrace the spiritual disciplines, the very ones that Jesus modeled during his earthly sojourn. I'm out of time. I could go on. See you next week.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and help believers sharpen their discernment skills. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-274. That's 888-7000-274. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD With God on Our Side, our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart.
please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side.